I think it's helpful to remember from time to time that when the writings of the Bible were originally crafted, they were not written in chapters and verses. The numbering was added later when the Bible was canonized to make it easier to find certain passages. It's not like the writers stopped in the middle of a sentence or a paragraph thinking, well, this is a good place to start a new chapter. It'll make it easier for people to find later on. Or if I put these two verses together, it'll make a nice post on Instagram someday. That's not how it worked. And one of the problems with dividing Scripture into chapter and verse is that sometimes we lose continuity of thought. These writings were not written in short vignettes. They all go together, and often one part or one story is strategically placed within the larger context of what is going on. So when we read only a few verses at a time, we lose the context in which it was meant. And when we only read one section at a time on Sundays and then come back the next week and pick up where we left off, we all often forget what we were talking about. And too often we study Scripture as if each verse is a non sequitur. That's why today I have named this sermon Part 2. Because the passage we read today is just a few sentences past where we left off last Sunday. And if you look at the verses in between, Jesus has not changed the subject. Now, you may remember last week where we read the beginning of this story, where a man shouts out from the crowd asking Jesus to tell his brother to divide the family inheritance with him. And in response, Jesus launches into this parable of a man who had a really great crop. So much that it wouldn't fit all into his barns. And so he tore down his barns and built bigger ones to hold all the yield. And because he had so much excess, he thought, now all my problems are solved. And I no longer have to worry about anything. I can just relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But that night he dies, and all that he has stored goes to waste. And then the last line we read was Jesus saying, so it is with those who store up treasures for themselves but are not rich towards God. And if we had stopped there, it leaves us wondering what Jesus meant. It has kind of an ominous feeling, as if Jesus is saying, if you save or store anything, you're just going to die. If you save, it's a form of greed worthy of punishment, it seems. But that's why we have to keep reading. That's why we have to stay within the context. And immediately after that, it says, he said to his disciples. So you may remember that last week where we read, Jesus was speaking to a massive crowd in the thousands. They've gathered around him, and he's responding to this request that the guy shouted out. So in my mind's eye, I see Jesus facing one way, talking to the crowd in a loud voice so everyone can hear. But then he turns to his disciples, to his students that are gathered closest around him, those who want a little more instruction, those who want to go a little bit deeper. And he turns to them, and his voice lowers, and he says, therefore, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Now, remember, he's just told the story about a guy who thinks the purpose of his life is to acquire enough that he can no longer worry. This guy thinks his security and comfort is found in his material wealth, or that joy is found in finally having enough. And so Jesus has now said twice, your life doesn't consist of your possessions and wealth. All that stuff is not going to protect you, and it's not going to make your life worry-free. And then he says, still talking to his disciples, consider the lilies of the field. Look how beautiful they are. They grow up just fine. They don't have to toil or spin. If God gives the grass everything it needs, how much more will God give to you? Now, too often, we read just those sentences together. We take them out of context. Or we read them in a way that says, well, Jesus must be saying that we shouldn't worry because God will do all the work while we do nothing. If we're faithful, God will provide. But put it back into context. Remember, Jesus is talking about the purpose of our life. He's saying over and over, life is more than acquiring enough so we can relax, eat, drink, and be merry. And do you remember what God says to the man building the barns in the parable? He says, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And in the parable, it means that the man dies. But we can find another sense in that if we think that the purpose of life is about working for a time when we finally acquired and stored enough to eat, drink, and be merry, our lives will pass us by. We'll miss the gift of food and drink that God gives us every day. And we will miss the joy in the process. A couple of weeks ago, I was visiting with a friend who's in his late 50s, and he's starting to see retirement on the horizon. Their last child just graduated from college. He and his wife both have great jobs, and they're making good money, and they're entering a phase in life where they can shift into a different gear and not have to grind so hard. To live more comfortably, maybe have a little more fun. But my friend's mom recently moved in with them. And not long after that, they had to take custody of their 6-year-old and 3-year-old grandchildren. And as he was telling me all this, I felt so sorry for him. And I thought, oh man, it's not fair. Life should be getting easier. And they're having to start over in essence. And that's when Jesus whispers in my ear, you fool. This very night your life is being demanded of you. Because my friend said, you know, it's hard and it's exhausting getting kids up and dressed at a daycare and working all day. But in the evening when everyone is fed and bathed and we're all there together, it's kind of fun. This very night, your life is being demanded of you. So eat, drink, be merry. And then Jesus says, do not be afraid, little flock. Jesus uses this shepherd and sheep imagery. And now we're still in the same context, but Jesus has shifted again. First, he's talking to the crowd. Next, he talks to his students that are just right next to him. And now he shifts back to the crowd, his flock. And so his voice raises again, and he says, do not be afraid, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Again, go back to where we started. The guy in the crowd wants his brother to give him a share of his family's inheritance because that will make him comfortable and secure. But Jesus says, I'm not going to tell him to give you your inheritance. Instead, God will give you the kingdom. And the kingdom is this gift of God's perfect will on earth as it is in heaven. The place where there is no poverty or wealth because all have what they need. The place where joy is not found when we acquire enough to relax and eat and drink and be merry, but joy is experienced in every moment through the free and abundant sharing of grace. This is your gift. This is your inheritance, Jesus says. In the kingdom, you have no need for anything else. So sell all your possessions. Give alms to the poor. Make purses for yourselves that don't wear out. An unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And again, out of context, these are some of the most troubling scripture verses there are. Is Jesus saying that we have to sell everything we own and that if we have any savings, we don't love God? I mean, it sure sounds that way, but when I read it all together, I hear Jesus saying, well, the kingdom is now. This isn't something we're saving up for. We're not waiting for some day when magically everyone will have what they need. There's someone hungry in front of us now. Use what you have to feed them now. There's someone sick in front of you now. Use what you have to care for them now. Justice is not something we wait for. It's what we work for now. It demands something of us now. This is what it means to live in the kingdom of God. If we think our security comes in an inheritance, or we store all our joy in a barn for later, we'll miss the opportunity and it will just rot away. We'll miss the fullness of life now and the chance to experience God's will of the kingdom. And it will all be lost. Jesus speaks with urgency and immediacy here. He begins talking about being prepared and having our lamps lit like servants waiting for the master to return from a wedding. Too often, this gets interpreted as some sort of apocalyptic warning about a second coming. But remember, Jesus hasn't changed the subject. He's saying the kingdom requires all of us and all that we have now. We can't squirrel everything away and expect the kingdom of God to magically come into being like Brigadoon or Camelot. It's not an ideal time or place where we'll kick back and eat, drink, and be merry. But the kingdom of God exists now. And it requires all that we have. It demands our lives this very night. Now, I'll admit that statement of where your treasure is, there your heart will be also strikes guilt in so many. Probably because it's so true. Our hearts are lying dormant in some barn, somewhere, waiting for the right time to bring them out. They say, I really don't know who they is, but they say that if you want to know what people really value, what their real priorities are, look at their budget and look at their calendar. No matter what we say we value and what we say our priorities are, our budget and our calendar may reflect a different reality. Now, I would be mortified if you saw either of mine. You would say, Lord, have mercy, he loves Amazon. And his most prized possession must be his phone because he spends a lot of time with it. I know, it sounds so simplistic. It's not profound, but alignment with what we say we want and value and what we actually do is one of the greatest challenges of life. I have a friend who talks about her family budget as a holy document. I love that idea. A document that isn't just about making sure you have enough to meet your expenses or curbing your expenses to fit your income. It's about creating a budget that reflects your faith, what you value, what you believe is most important. It reflects your sense of justice and mercy. And it takes your heart out of your treasure and places your treasure in your heart. A holy document. And all of this, Jesus is saying, When we make material possessions and wealth the center and meaning of our lives, we become more afraid to let it go. Instead of making us feel safe, it intensifies our fear. When we place our security and salvation in the abundance of possessions, giving it away feels like a sacrifice rather than an investment in God's kingdom. So, with that in mind, I have a challenge for us, all of us. What if we each took $5 a week and dropped it in the offering plate? Now, I'm talking about in addition to what you already give, just an extra $5. Would you even miss it? I mean, how often do you spend $5 and not think about it? It's the tip on a small meal. It's not even the cost of a craft beer. I mean, it is half of a Starbucks drink. It's an hour of parking. Now, $5 a week is just $260 a year. In a year, for most people, that's not much. Now, I'm not saying that's the reality for everyone. I'm not saying that at all. But for most in this church, it's a couple of nice dinners. It's a half a car payment. It's a weekend in a decent hotel. At the end of the year, would you even miss it? And if we wouldn't even miss it, does it reflect our values and priorities? We also have 477 giving units in the church, 477 individuals and families. If every one of us gave just $5 more a week, that would be just over $124,000 a year. $5 a week becomes $124,000 a year. Think of the impact on our community we could make with $124,000. The number of hungry bellies we could fill. The impact we could make in our schools. The investment in our children and youth. The hospitality we could offer our neighbors. The gospel that could be proclaimed through worship and small groups and study. All from something we wouldn't even miss. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. I can see your eyes roll. Typical preacher, they just kind of guilt us into more money. All the church wants is more money, blah, blah, blah. And I may be defensive, but it's not about the church. Honestly, I'm not concerned about funding the church. We will make do with what we have. So take the church out of it. Don't give with a mindset that it's going to an institution. Give with a mindset that you are offering this directly to God. Invest it in the kingdom. Because I honestly believe that the ministries of this church are about building the kingdom. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't ask you to give and I wouldn't give myself. I'm offering this challenge because I know how all-consuming having enough is for me. The fear I live in about having enough. And I have way more than enough. And I know how locked up my heart is in some barn, rotting in the name of one day being able to relax and eat and drink and be merry. And I also know how freeing it is to open that barn and to share my so-called treasure. I know the joy I experience when I release myself from the worry about myself and embrace God's vision for the kingdom. And Jesus says, in the end, that's all that matters. This all began when a guy shouts at Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to split the family inheritance with me." And Jesus says, "I can't help you with that. Because your life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Instead, I offer you a life that consists in the abundance of joy and a world defined by the abundance of grace. So go ahead, eat, drink, and be merry. For the kingdom is now, and the kingdom is yours. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen."